Now we began a new section when we last talked in the book of Leviticus, dealing with the sanctity of certain things within the nation of Israel. We have talked about the way to God, and now we've approached that arena of walking with God. And next we'll talk about worshiping God. But right now we're talking about walking with God. Now, in order to walk with God, you must have a discernment about you. Some people say that you ought not judge. Well, the Bible says that you ought not judge somebody else if you're guilty of the same thing that they're doing. You must not judge with man's judgment, but you must judge things with God's judgment. The word discernment in the Bible and the word to judge something are the same word. And we are to have a discernment. And to walk with God, we must be able to discern between that which is holy and that which is unholy. Now that's what the book of Leviticus is about. It's about the holiness of God. And so to walk with God in chapter 16 through 20 here, we're going to be talking about certain things that are sacred. Now there are contrasting words in the Bible. There's the word holy and there's the word unholy. Then there is the word sacred and there's the word profane. And so when we talk about the sanctity of things, we talk about their sacredness, if you will. The word profane literally means common or ordinary. And so the Bible tells us there are certain things that are not common and ordinary to God. No, He views them as sacred because their source is found in Him. And so we talked in Leviticus 16 or 17 last time about the sanctity of the blood. The sanctity of the blood. Tonight we're going to talk about the sanctity of sexual behavior. Now, we preached a few chapters ago in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 15, about a running issue, and we found there that God enters into the most private parts of our life. The Bible says there's nothing that's hid from the eyes of the Lord, that He beholds everything. The Bible said He beholds the good and He beholds the evil. And so we learn from this book of Leviticus, when we deal with the holiness of God and His holy statutes, that He even is involved in the most intimate and private aspects of our life. And God has ordained and set a pattern and set statutes governing every little facet of our life. And yes, it even enters into the sexual area of our life. Now, there are those who feel that sex was only provided by God or ordained by God for the propagation of the race, if you will. But yet, the Bible doesn't paint that picture. All you've got to do is to read the Song of Solomon to see that. Amen. But God, being the creator and the author of this Bible, has the privilege, the right, to dictate what is right in sex and what is wrong. And so, that's what Leviticus 18 deals with. It deals with God giving His people certain standards for sexual behavior. And we're going to find that whenever we vary or get outside the boundaries of God's ordained principles and statutes, especially as the people of God, we get ourselves in trouble. But not only as the people of God, but also as a people, as a nation. As a nation. And so we're going to begin to read the legal code as pertains to the sanctity and the seriousness of sexual relationships or behavior. God has ordained sexual relationships to be a part of marriage. Nothing wrong with it. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers will God judge. And so we find that there's nothing wrong with sexual relationships. They are ordained by God for people, for mankind that He created, but to be exercised in a sacred way. Amen. Now, that's the way it was from the beginning. The Bible says that God created man, created him male and female. He said in Genesis 2, the latter part of that chapter there, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father, and he shall cleave unto his wife. He shall be joined unto his wife, and those two shall become one flesh. And so God ordained the joining of two as one flesh from the very beginning of this Bible. But being that He is creator, he also has the right to declare that which is right and that which is wrong. And neighbor, that's enough to make it right or to make it wrong just because he says it. But there are also other reasons why he would say that certain things were right and certain things were wrong. So I just want to point out three things. We'll read this as we go through these sections here concerning this chapter. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, we see the causes of sexual behavior. The causes of sexual behavior. And I see three. Let's read the first five verses. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Now, morality, if you will, is a learned behavior. Amen? I mean, we're born in this life in innocence, and our environment that we live in has an effect upon us, that which our mother and our father and those others who have an influence upon our life teach us, set for us at a very early age the moral code that we will follow in our life. Morality is not something that is instilled or inspired in the natural man, but it is something that becomes a process of his learned behavior. Now, the Puritans and the Victorians, if you will, ignored sex as though it did not exist. But the moderns today, they pretend that nothing else exists. They act like that's the most important thing in the world, and that's all that life is about, amen. I mean, that's just all that everything is surrounded with, amen. It's sex. I mean, we sell things by promoting sexual appetite. Our life, if it doesn't have some type of involvement in that, then it seems to have no meaning to this modern world. And we've really have found ourselves in quite a state, amen. And so there are two extremes to which an individual could go to. The Shakers, if you will, believed that sex was wrong even in marriage. And so they abstained even in marriage. And for that reason, there are no Shakers today. They're all gone. And at the other end, we find this modern society that television, books, everything surrounds sexual activity, amen. And our appetite has grown to an extent that it can no longer be controlled. Yea, even our laws are being influenced now by our appetites. And so, I want you to notice in these five verses here, three things or three causes of sexual behavior. Three influence, if you will, of sexual behavior. First of all, we find in verse 3 one of them. We find that sexual behavior is influenced or caused by past affiliations. In verse 3, he said, "After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." Now what does that tell us? That tells us that in their past, in their affiliation as citizens of the nation of Egypt. Now, how long were they in Egypt? The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that there were 430 years in the land of Egypt. Now, how many generations would that be? Well, that would be quite a few generations. Even if a person lived to be 100 at that time, that would be four generations of individuals. And so we find that they were dwelling in that land an ample period of time for the later generations to be affected by the manners and the customs and the religion of the land of Egypt. Now, obviously, they had acquired not only some knowledge of the sexual behavior of the Egyptians, but they also had become influenced by the practice of their sexual behavior. If they had not, then God would say, "Listen, you don't be doing like those people in the land of Egypt did wherein you dwell." Amen. Now, I want to tell you, when a man gets saved, he has a past. He has an affiliation in the past with friends and folks and a lifestyle that, neighbor, after he gets saved, is no longer to be a part of his life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so our present life as a Christian, as a child of God, should not be influenced by any of our past affiliations. Amen. The ways of the world should not be our ways anymore. Certainly the appetites and the practices of this world should not be our practices anymore. Amen. Especially as it pertains to our moral behavior before this world. Amen. And so, one reason that an individual might behave the way that he behaves is because somewhere in his past he has come into contact with an individual that had a certain particular lifestyle. Now, I'm convinced that a whole lot of people today that say that they're homosexual have acquired that lifestyle. They haven't been born that way, but they have grown up in a certain environment that has influenced them a certain way to the point that they feel that they fit into a certain lifestyle. And you could apply that to a whole lot of areas in life. But I'm telling you, when you get saved, everything that controlled what you believe and what you did, and especially how you acted as pertains to moral things, ought to change and it ought to be different. And so one reason, the cause of an individual's sexual behavior could possibly be because of his past affiliation. But not only that, we find that a possible cause for one's sexual behavior would be his future associations. He said, not only after Egypt, but in the middle of that verse, he said, "And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." Now here's what he's saying. Old fellas, y'all came from somewhere. And I brought you out from your past where you were to take you somewhere else. But I've got to warn you. The place that I'm taking you to is inhabited and dwelt by some people that are not of a good moral nature or character. Yea, if you look at the story as a whole, one very reason that God redeemed the nation of Israel was to make them the vessel of judgment on the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Now, to see that, all you've got to do is go back to Genesis 15, whenever God gave the covenant to Abraham there, and he caused a deep sleep to come upon Abram there as he fell back, and the darkness and the clouds and the presence of the Lord passed through those parts of those animals that were divided there. That's what that word covenant literally means, to divide. He said this to Abraham. He said, "Know of a surety that thy people shall dwell 400 years in a strange land and serve them. But at the end of that 400 years, I will bring you out." And he said, "I ain't going to bring you out broke either." Why did he say? Now, he pointed out why it was going to be 400 years. He said, because the iniquity of the Amorites, those who dwelt in the land of Canaan, the Amorites, was not yet full. What was he saying? They were growing wickeder and wickeder. But they had not come to the point where God was going to judge them for their sin. But after and during that 400 years that the children of Israel were in the land of Canaan, they had reached that point that God was about to judge them for their sin. And God had redeemed Israel, brought them out, and was going to use them as his arm to destroy the Canaanites who indwelt that land. Therefore, he said, "Now listen, I'm not bringing you into the land of Canaan to join up with this bunch of Canaanites. I'm not carrying you in there to adopt their ways or to submit to their laws. Nay, don't do it. Don't let it be an influence in your life." And so you have to understand that the Canaanites were a wicked people. Their religion, every aspect of their life revolved around sexuality. Now, neighbor, I won't tell you, you wouldn't have trouble filling up a church, if you will, and I'm very reluctant to use that word, if there was some sexual activity that was involved. Amen. Yea, as we're going to see it here, maybe even just a little bit of nakedness. Amen. Isn't that a drawing card today? It sure is. All you got to do is go to the parts house, try to buy a part for your car or a rent, honey, and there's a calendar or some picture on the wall of a naked lady, or maybe perhaps even a man today. Amen. The way that things are. And so he's saying, listen, you're going to encounter some people in your future that are going to have some wicked ways and awful behaviors. Don't let them be an influence upon you. No, you don't obey their ordinances, but you obey my statutes and my judgments. But then we see in these verses another cause or motivation of sexual behavior, and that is divine motivation. Look in verse 2. The latter part of that verse ends with the words, "I am the Lord God." Look at the latter part of verse 4. It ends, "I am the Lord your God." Look at the end of verse number 5. "I am the Lord." Look at the end of verse number 6. "I am the Lord." Look down in the end of verse number 21. "I am the Lord." And look down in the end of verse number 30, the last verse of the chapter. He says, "I am the Lord your God." What is he saying here? He's saying there are some things that will motivate you in life to do certain things and to behave a certain way. It's going to be people that you've met in the past. It's going to be people that will influence you in the future. Or it's going to be somebody that influences you from above. A heavenly, divine motivation, if you will. Amen. I want to tell you something. You take an individual that saves their body. You take somebody that's not always talking about sex and using sexual languages and dirty talk, honey, in this world today. They think that you're some kind of prude. They think that you're some kind of good boy, quote unquote. And they think there's something wrong with you because you're not always going around in heat and looking for some way to satisfy your sexual appetite. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, there's something that ought to motivate us to keep our lives pure. There's something that ought to motivate us, neighbor, to do that which is right and that which is wrong, and that is the fact that we have a Lord God in heaven who is our God. Now, if you'll notice how that is spelled there, it is a capital L, little cap O, little cap R, little cap D. Now, what is that word? It is the word Jehovah. What is he saying? He's the covenant God, the covenant-keeping God. Therefore, he is the God who saves. The God who saves us. I want to tell you, if we don't have any other motivation in life to keep our sexual behavior pure, it's because the Lord has saved us and purchased us. Apostle Paul said, don't you know? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with you, your body. Amen. And 2 Corinthians 6 tells us that the body of Christ cannot be joined to a harlot. Amen. I want to tell you something. What ought to motivate the people of God to live pure is the blessed promises of the Lord God and our relationship to Him. Now, I want to tell you something. The problem we have today is not what society is doing. The problem we have today is what the church is doing. Amen. I expect people who know not God to get caught up in the affiliations of their past and the associations of their present and their future. But neighbor, I'm telling you, I don't understand how the people that call themselves the people of God can get caught up, neighbor, in the sexual behavior and activity of the world to bring shame and reproach on the house of God. I don't understand. Amen. You think that I can't be tempted? Yeah, you better believe that I am. I'm a man, just like anybody else. But I want to tell you something. There's a God that saved me. And I want to tell you, I've lived too long to go to behaving like that now. Amen. And reproach has been brought upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ all across this land by televangelists and by preachers that are forgetting the sanctity of the sexual relationship that God has given them in their family with their wife. Amen. And got caught up in the world and think it's all right. And people can come to a church house and sit down and be living with individuals in sin. Be shacked up. Be having adulterous relationships and living in fornication. And nothing bothers them. Now, I tell you, I don't understand that. But I'm old-fashioned. You know, I do know that. I'm just old-fashioned. But it just tears me up so bad that I'm tempted just to quit and to get out. I don't fit in anymore because this bunch today has totally forgot there's a Lord God who is their Savior, and that their behavior, even in their sexual relationships, ought to reflect that fact. So there's three causes there. Now I want us to look briefly as we go on to the commandments now that he's giving, this legal code concerning sexual behavior. Now, after we have been saved, our obedience to God, as revealed in the Word of God, becomes not the means of our salvation and not even keeping our salvation or securing it, but it becomes the basis for our relationship or our fellowship with Him and becomes the basis by which we enjoy the blessings and the enjoyment, if you will, of the abundant life. Jesus said, I've not come just to give them life, but I've come to give it to them more abundantly. In the latter part of verse 5, he said there, these statutes and judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, what's he saying there? We see that verse quoted in the New Testament. He's saying whenever a man lives right, he'll live a lot longer. That's what he says. They are able to produce life in him. Now, I want to tell you, if you could keep the law of God perfectly, if you could keep every command of God down to the last jot and tittle all of the days of your life, it could produce life in you. But the problem is we can't do it perfectly, can we? Therefore, we need grace to save us. Amen. We certainly do. But they're able to produce life and abundance in our lives as we become obedient. So he gives us these commandments. They don't save us, but they should be the result of us being saved in our practice. Amen. In verses number 6 through 23. And we'll go down through those right quick. First of all, verse number 6 through 18 there, he talks about what I call incestuous sexual relationships. In verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that uncover their nakedness? You're going to see that expression repeated constantly down through these verses. It means literally to expose somebody bodily to a degree that it produces shame to their character. To expose to shame. Now, if you'll go back later to the book of Genesis chapter number 9 and verses 20 through 25, you're going to find that after the flood that Noah planted him a vineyard. When the crop came in, he made him a little wine. And I suppose that perhaps it aged too long, but Noah found himself one day getting drunk, drinking off of the wine that he was produced from his vineyard. And the Bible said that he lay back in his tent, and the Bible said he was naked. One of his boys came in, and he saw him, Ham, if you remember what's his name. And the Bible says that he laughed. What happened there was he beheld the nakedness of his father, and rather than having respect and reverence for his father and doing what his other brothers did in backing up and covering him up, not exposing him to shame, instead Ham laughed. Whenever Noah woke and he knew what had happened to him, then he pronounced a curse upon Ham's son. Cursed be Canaan, and here was the curse. He said, he shall serve in the tents of his brothers. And you find that being fulfilled when the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan. In the Gibeonites, those descendants of Ham who became servants of the children of Israel. And so, what's he talking about there? That neighbor, there's shame in nakedness. It has a sexual connotation. A sexual appetite is always generated by nakedness, first of all. People don't just meet in the parking lot and all of a sudden group together and cohabit. No, it starts somewhere along the line with the exposure of nakedness, and nakedness improperly exposed produces shame. Amen. 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 That's why I don't like shorts in the church house. Exposing women's or men's legs. It's nakedness. And it always generates lust. And it's no wonder that the churches are not full of adultery today, because the churches are full of people wearing shorts and exposing their legs. And then again, I'm old-fashioned, amen. But you know what? I believe legs are a good idea. There ain't nothing wrong with legs. I believe God did pretty good when he put us on our legs, don't you? But the problem is, amen, is that you ought not go around showing them off. And you certainly have no business being exposed in the house of God. For when you do so, you know what you do? You bring God to shame, amen, by exposing your shame. And people have no shame today who can come to the house of God without dressing themselves and covering their nakedness. He said here, you're not to uncover the nakedness of any that is near kin to you. And so that word implies exposing one to shame, and it implies also a sexual connotation is involved. And sexual activity always begins with licentious dress and nakedness. Amen. And so, as we continue, he said in verse 7, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother. Now that's where Ham got in trouble, remember. Shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. He's talking there in the instance of a stepmother. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. For theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness, not even a half-sister. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's nakedness. Now let me say that one thing right here concerning verse 16. If you read Deuteronomy 25 later, beginning in verse number 5, I believe it is, you're going to find that there became a law that God gives called the law of levirate marriage. Now, here's what the law of levirate marriage, it said. Here are two men, they're brothers. One of them's married. And before this married man and his wife can have children, he gets killed some way or dies. and he has had no descendants. This brother can marry that wife of his brother after he's deceased in order to produce children in his brother's name there. That become known as the law of levirate marriage. But while one brother was alive, that one was not to uncover the nakedness of his brother's wife. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Look at that word. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Thus turning two sisters against each other. Do you see how concerned God is about the relationships of families, so that that love between sisters not be destroyed over jealousy over a man? My goodness, people shoot each other today for that kind of stuff. Amen. All right. So he covers there these sexual relationships and behavior within the family. Now, after God created, you know, you've heard a lot of people ask the question, the Bible says that Cain went into the land of Nod and there he took him a wife. And people say, well, now, if God created Adam and Eve and then came Cain and Abel and so on and such and so forth, where in the world did Cain get his wife in the land of Nod? Where did he get his wife? First of all, he got her in the land of Nod. That's where he got her. But it had to be a cousin somewhere down the line in the family. And you're going to find that prior to this point in time, especially before the flood, individuals were allowed to marry cousins and so forth. If you'll notice the warning here, it's primarily against first cousins and people who are pretty close to you kin-wise. Why? Because as we move from the Garden of Eden, the gene pool gets more and more corrupt. And so you know well as I do that if people that are near kinspeople marry and they produce children, then there are recessive genes that become prominent in that child that produce birth defects and other kind of defects that we have been made aware of today. And so you see, God was way ahead of science. Well, God was way ahead of a sociologist, amen, in doing this. And so God gives a statute here. All right, the gene pool is getting pretty corrupt. Don't be marrying your sister. Don't be marrying your half-sister. Or your aunt. Or your first cousin. Let there be a little bit of distance there, amen. Avoid those incestuous relationships. But then in verse number 19, he moves into impure sexual relationships. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. There are certain times when there should be no sexual activity. And as we found in Leviticus 15, there are times when a woman is ceremonially and physically impure, and that is not a time for a sexual relationship. Now, I'd have just marked that out of my Bible if I had a black permanent marker. Just mark it right out, amen. Because it's not pleasant to think about God being concerned about the very minute things of our life. But my friend, what a wonderful God we serve. Amen. He made these bodies from dirt. He knows what they consist of. He knows what destroys them morally and physically. And so he dictates what we do. And he says that this is an impure activity. Don't be doing it. And then we move on in verse number 20 to immoral sexual relationships. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking, obviously, about adultery or fornication. The taking of somebody who's married's wife and lying carnally, having a sexual relationship with them, you not only defile her and destroy their marriage, but the Bible says here, you also defile yourself. And then we move on from... Now you notice that the world today don't call these things immoral. I mean, it's not immoral anymore, amen. I mean, the fire department for years, ever since I've been there, has been like a patent place. There are dozens of stories. We could write some of those novels you see in the Dale Champ store there that are on the shelf. I mean, from things that I've seen in my lifetime, amen. I'll tell you, the Bible says that it's immoral, and God set the standards and said, you're not to do those kind of things, that it is a defilement. But then he moves on in verse number 21 to idolatrous sexual relationships. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now listen, this chapter is dealing with what? The sanctity of sex. Why would he take a 90-degree turn and now go to dealing with idolatry if it did not have some sexual connection? Obviously, it does have a sexual connection. All you have to do is go back to Egypt, study a little about the people in Egypt, and find that the sexual relationship was an important part of their religion. All you've got to do is go forward into the land of Canaan and deal with the Ammonite god Molech, associated with the goddess Ammonite goddess Ashtaroth, to find out that there was intense sexual activity associated with their religion. There were so-called priestly prostitutes, female and male. We'll find later in the book of Deuteronomy where it says, don't allow a dog into the congregation of Israel. That word there, dog, is for a male prostitute. And so the worship of Molech involved illicit sexual activity, but it also involved the sacrificing of children. Notice it there, that he said that you're not to let your children, your seed, pass through the fire to Molech. What a heathen god this was. Now the rabbis describe the god Molech as a great hollow bronze statue of a man with the head of an ox. And beneath that thing a fire was built, and inside that hollow idol were these children placed and burned there inside that idol. And the rabbi said that the people beat on drums real loud as they went through their perverse sexual activity to drown out the cries of those children that were screaming inside of that idol, Molech. God said, you are not to do it. Isn't it interesting that whenever the sexual appetite gets out of control, people start killing children? Amen. And so today, abortion is recognized, abortion is accepted by people because, neighbor, it is the result almost always of sexual activity outside of marriage. I know that there are some that are married that choose not to have a child in that way, and it's immoral, amen. And so we find ourselves, once again, when people become so sexually perverse and twisted and carnivorous, if you will, that it's going to cost the life of innocent children. And that's what it did in the days of the worship of Molech. Now, did the children of Israel listen to God? No, they didn't listen to God. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 23. I'm sorry, chapter 33. And we're going to read a few verses here about a man named Manasseh. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Listen, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Where did he get this from? He got it from the Canaanites that God cast out before them when they went into the land. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name there forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. Manasseh did everything that God told him not to do. He caused these children to pass through the fire. He committed whoredoms with all by reinstituting all of the priestly prostitution, if you will, and provoked God to anger. And it was the activities of Manasseh primarily that turned God's heart to the place that this nation had to be done away with. It had to be carried away into exile. Now look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, who was a prophet of that captivity. And he's going to give a reason for it. Ezekiel 33 and verse number 20. No, I believe that was chapter 16. Let me look right quick. I think it's Ezekiel 16. Yeah.
Yep.
Ezekiel 16 and verse number 20. If you go back and read it, it's going to talk about the sins of Israel there and how they took the garments of the Lord and the house of the Lord and all the vessels of the Lord and used them to worship this God. Listen to what he said in Ezekiel 16, verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. How horrible. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth when thou was naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. And so you can notice that word whoredoms associated with the worship of this idol wherein the children are passed through the fire. Now you know where this began. You know where this worship of Molech, who in other places is called Chemosh, other places Tobeth, you know where this began? It began in the days of Solomon, because he was led away by his strange wives he had taken in the valley of Hinnom there. They began to worship Chemosh and built the fire there, and that's where the children were sacrificed and were offered there to that idolatrous god. And that valley there of Hinnom later became the garbage dump, if you will, that Jesus used as a visible representation of what hell would be like. A place where the fire was not quenched and a place where the worm died not, in the valley of Hinnom. Oh, my goodness. Listen, this idolatrous worship wasn't just worshiping a statue, but it was sexual immorality and idolatry. And then in verse number 22 and 23, he deals with indecent sexual behavior. Leviticus 18, verses 22 and 23, he deals with indecent sexual behavior. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, what's he talking about here? This whole chapter is about sexual behavior and relationships. And so, how shall a man not lie with another man as he lies with another, with a woman in a sexual relationship? Now, neighbor, Camp Sister Spirit, that whole crowd that are promoting the homosexual lifestyle have got to get that out of the Bible in order to say that it's all right with God. They declare that they have been born that way. They declare that they can worship God and serve God just as well as anybody else. I want to tell you that God said you cannot do it. He said that, neighbor, it was an indecent type of sexual behavior. As a matter of fact, look what he linked it to in the next verse, in verse number 23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. Now look what he said of these. It is confusion. What's he saying? It's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It just will not work because the two have not been designed to be compatible. And so a man has not been designed to be sexually compatible with another man. A woman designed to be sexually compatible with another woman. Now that's what the Word of God says there. But society says, Egypt says it's all right, and Canaan says it's all right, but God said it ain't all right. Amen. I think I'm going to side with God. Amen. I got more time with Him than anyone else. Amen. Boy, I watched the news this week. I saw on there where the city of San Francisco has decided it will not contract with any business or corporation who will not recognize their standard of behavior of homosexuality in recognizing partnerships of individuals that are married. Well, you know who it's talking about. It ain't talking about a man and a woman. It's talking about homosexuality. And so for that, I think it's United Airlines. They have said, we will not renew your contract until you make this a policy of your company also, that you recognize marriage partnerships between same-sex individuals. Amen. Honey, I don't intend to fly to San Francisco, but if I did have opportunity, I guarantee you, I still wouldn't do it. Amen. And I wish that United Airlines would pull out of there. Just get out of there. Because as long as corporations subject themselves to this type of tyranny, honey, that's their avenue of making this acceptable to the world, because the world is desperate for a dollar. Amen. And God said, neighbor, that it was an abomination. We're going to get to it again in Leviticus chapter 20. And there, the penalty for this act is death. Is death. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go out and kill homosexuals. It's not right to kill a homosexual. It's not right to kill an abortionist. Amen. It's right to preach to them. It's right to love them. But it's also right to stand against the immorality that God said that he hates and that he says is wrong. Amen. Amen. That's right. And I want to tell you, they can be saved just the same as I got saved. And that's the only way they can be saved. It's the Bible way. And the only way to be saved the Bible way is, first of all, number two is to repent of your sin. Whatever it is, if God says it's wrong, if God says it's sin, then it's got to be repented of. The adultery must be repented of. The homosexuality must be repented of. Amen. That's a part of the process of being saved. So he said, you're not to be involved in indecent sexual relationships. Amen. God forbid. But yet out in Texas, we've got churches that are nothing but homosexual and so on. So I don't know, man. I just don't understand it. I'm old-fashioned. Now you can get the Bible. You know, I still ain't got used to men having ponytails and earrings. You know, so I know that I'm old-fashioned. Amen. And I don't mean to be ugly or to be bad, but bless your heart. I mean, that's what God said. And if we claim to be saved, I don't get mad at heathen. Look like what they want to look like. Do what they want to do. Honey, I love them. And I'll get along with them. I won't tell you that. I can't understand how anybody come to the house of God and say, I'm a Christian, and I love God and I'm serving God, but when it comes to the way that I dress and what I do and my sexual behavior, that is my business, amen. See, that's the whole connotation, you know. It's none of your business, preacher, what goes on in my bedroom. I ain't interested in what goes on in your bedroom. All I'm telling you what God said. Amen. And so, honey, if you're in your bedroom with another man, that ain't none of my business unless you're a member of this church. That ain't none of my business. But I want to tell you, it is God's business, because he's the one said I didn't. Amen. Now, I'm not peeping in nobody's windows. I ain't trying to get in nobody's house. What you do in your house is your business. I'm just telling you what God said about it. Amen. That's right. Amen. And the problem we have today is not what the heathen are doing, but it's what the people who call themselves the people of God are doing. Same thing in the Bible. The children of Israel follow the same ways. And God got angry with them, and God judged them for their sin. Amen. So we think for some reason that's not going to happen to us. Yes, God's concerned about the very least areas of your life, even including your sexual behavior. And so we see in this chapter the causes of sexual behavior and the commandments concerning sexual behavior. But then we see in the latter part of this chapter, in verses 24 through 30, the consequences of one's sexual behavior. You see, man today thinks he can just do whatever he jolly well pleases and get away with it. But it should always remember that it's a scientific fact that for every action, there's a reaction. Amen. And for every activity, there is a consequence, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Amen. And so, man can just go on and do what he wants to do today and think he can get away with it. But I'm going to tell you right now, he ain't getting away with it. You read Romans chapter 1, and the Bible says they received that recompense in themselves, which was meat. What did he say there? He's saying the consequences that they bore for their illicit, indecent sexual activity and behavior, they reaped in their body that reaction. He said, God said it was meat. He said it was just. He said that's what they deserve for what they did. He's saying that the consequence fit the activity. That's exactly what he's saying there. And so, there are consequences. Look in verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. First consequence is a natural defilement. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. You see this? Our behavior, our activity affects the land in which we dwell. And whenever our activity so corrupts and pollutes, would to God we were concerned about this kind of pollution in our land. If Al Gore would ever get on his hobby horse and ride it like he's rode that tree bunch, son, we'd see something done in this land. God said that whenever a nation or a people becomes so sexually depraved and illicit in their activity, then it literally defiles the land in which they dwell. And he said there is a result, a consequence of that. And he said it is national or a nauseating defeat. Look in the latter part of verse 25. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself, look at this, vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. Look at verse 28. that the lamb spew not you out also when you defile it. Now look at the picture that God's presenting here. God's saying whenever a people become this corrupt and polluted and the land becomes so defiled, he said the land itself will literally just vomit them out. It's a nauseating effect. Even the land gets sick of it. It's what God's saying there. And so he says, listen, the consequence is this. He said, if you do like they did, you are going to suffer the same consequences. That's it. All we've got to do is go back in history and look at the history of great nations, great empires that came before us, who followed the same path and the same road that we're trodden down right now, and see how they wound up and how they ended, neighbor. And we think for some reason the United States is special, that America is special, and that'll never happen to us. I would warn you that in Jeremiah, the children of Israel thought the very same thing. And you know what happened? The land vomited them out. It spewed them out. And so we see the result is a natural defilement, a nauseating defeat, and a national death, the end of the nation. Look in verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, if God so dealt with Gentile nations that had not his law nor his word, how much more will he hold us accountable who have the word of God and the ways of life? Oh, we fooled ourselves. We fooled ourselves. America founded by Christian forefathers and upon Christian principles. And we're just as wicked as any of those Gentile nations that he's talking about right here. Living in sexual activity that was incestuous and illicit and illegal and indecent. And God said, it's an abomination. And he said, if you do that as a nation, he's speaking to them as a whole, not only as individuals, but as a nation also. If you do that, then it will wind up destroying you. Neighbor, it's going to destroy it. It's going to destroy it. And I want to tell you this, it cannot happen. It cannot happen if the people of God will stand their ground and say, world, listen, you go ahead and do what you want to do. You live the way that you want to live. But I want to tell you right now, I ain't got to do it, amen. It doesn't matter if the ordinance of the Canaanite says that abortion's all right. I don't have to practice it. It doesn't matter that if the ordinance of the Canaanite says homosexuality, yea, even bestiality, and obviously I guess that's got what to be next in our nation, amen, neighbor, I don't have to do those things, bless your heart. Amen. We got men marrying men now wanting to be recognized, and next time it'll be Larry wanting to marry his dog. We'll have to recognize that. Amen. That's what was happening in the nation of Canaan. They'd sunk that low. When it happened, God said, that's it. You see, there was a place called Nineveh that was wicked before God. And God was going to destroy those people, but God never moves like that till he moves in mercy. He went to Jonah, the reluctant preacher. He said, go down to Nineveh and preach a message unto them. Yet 40 days and God will destroy great Nineveh. That was all that it was, amen. Nineveh were not God's people. They were a Gentile nation. It was the capital of Syria. But God was going to destroy them. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Word of God no more than Sodom had it. But God was going to judge them for their iniquity and their sin. Amen? That's right. Jonah went and preached. The Bible says they repented. And God spared that nation. Now if you read the book of Nahum later on, you're going to find that the next generation went back right again into the same involvement. And whenever they did that, God did destroy the great city of Nineveh that had the great wall around it. Oh, they took confidence in their power. They took confidence in their might. But God destroyed them with a mighty whirlwind. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. How could we get so blind and stupid and so deluded and deceived to believe that we can just do what we want to and it's going to be all right? Now, the world may think that way, but you tell me why a Christian believes that they can behave that way. Preacher, I just do what I want to do. Well, just go right ahead. That's all I know to tell you. There's going to be a price to pay one day in your life. Amen. And that ain't popular preaching, and it ain't fun. And people don't want to hear that. They want something to make them feel good, something that's going to cause them to be comfortable, but nothing that's going to point out their sin where God said he's going to judge you for your sin. And there are many people that are going to close their eyes in death that have sat in church pews all of their life, and they've listened to sermonettes and little 15 sermons, and they're going to die thinking they're ready to meet God and open their eyes in hell and say, what in the world went wrong? I won't tell you what went wrong. They bypassed the Word of God. They substituted ice cream suppers and dinners and fellowships and everything and left the Word of God out of it. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. But honey, whenever they take the place of the Word of God, then you've got yourself a society and a social club. You no longer have a church. Amen. Let's eat the ice cream, let's have the spaghetti, let's eat the fish. We're going to hope to do that here before very long, but let's do it after we deal with the Word of God. Amen. You know what? The ice cream tastes better when you're right with God. Amen. The catfish tastes better whenever you're right with God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so, sexual activity is sacred to God. He designed it, He ordained it, He has the right to govern how it's exercised. And whenever men overlook that or despise that, there's a price always to pay. Our Father, thank You for the Word of the Lord. I pray tonight that God, none of the words that we read here pertain to any of us individually, but I know that they do pertain to us as a nation. And I love my country, and I love the place that I live. And my prayer would be that nothing detrimental would ever happen to it. But I realize, based upon what I've just read from the Word of God, that we're deserving of the judgment of God upon our nation. I'm convinced right now that the only thing that has kept that judgment off of us is the remnant of God's people who refuse to live that way and a few refuse to conform to the ways of an iniquity, a world full of iniquity. Now, Father, I pray that we might experience revival in the churches of America, where people who are living in adultery would repent and get right with God, where people who are living in illicit relationships and fornication would repent of their sin and they get right with God. Oh, God, if we could just clean our churches up, if the people of God would just get right with You and serve You, God, with a pure heart, then I believe we'd see some real things happen in our land. And I realize another thing. We're responsible, and one day we're going to be held accountable. Oh, God, forgive us of our sins, our failures. Strengthen us, our Father, to be an influence in this wilderness wherein we dwell. Let us be, God, a tremendous influence upon our people and a blessing in this land, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, man. Amen. All right, let's sing a song before we go. Let's see. Number 446. I believe that goes with the book of Leviticus. I just opened it up to it, and I believe it'll work. The name of this song is Take Time to Be Holy. Amen. Take time to be holy. 446 in the blue book. Book of Leviticus is about holiness. That's why we like to avoid it. Leviticus is not a popular book, boring to a lot of people. But as you can see from the chapters we read tonight and others, that there are things that God's really concerned about in our lives to the very minutest and private detail. And so He said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Take time. Number 446. You want to stand? Wow. Thank you. blessings that flow through the result of a holy life. Amen. You know, there are a lot of places I fall short, and no doubt a lot of places that you fall short too. But God forbid that anything that we do should be of such an outward reproach as the things we read about tonight, to desecrate and to defile the house of the living God and bring reproach upon His wonderful name. When you take His name upon you, everything that you do in your life from that day forward either brings praise to His name or it brings a reproach upon His name. And God forbid that any of these things be a part of the local church of God, but yet we see them infiltrating day by day, inch by inch, trying to corrupt the truth of the Word of God. Our Father, bless you, Word. Thank you for these.